We're continuing on in our series called All In, developing a life of radical surrender in our relationship with Jesus Christ, giving Him our whole hearts, everything about our being. We're talking a little bit today about the whole idea of worship. What does it mean to ascribe worth to something, to revere and to honor something that is deserving of that? One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. So I thought I'd read you a little quote from him that I really like. He says this about worship. Worship of the loving God is man's whole reason for existence. That is why we were born. That is why we were born again from above, and that is why we were created. And that is why we have been recreated through God's Spirit. That is why there was a Genesis at the beginning, and that is why there is a regenesis called regeneration through Christ. That is also why there is a church. The Christian church exists to worship God first of all. Everything else must come second or third or fourth or fifth. Ascribing worth, praising God for who He is in all things as a lifestyle, is a great example of what it means to be all in your relationship with Jesus. That's where we're headed today. Being all in means living a lifestyle of worship. Let me pray for us before we go further. Father, we're incredibly grateful for this day. This day to gather, this day to be in awe and revere who You are and honor You for not only Your character, Your perfect and just character, but for the fact that You care about us as people, as individuals. You wanted to show us, God, what love is like, and You sent Your Son Jesus to be that love for us. We can't thank You enough for that act. Father, would You give us the ability to understand what it means to live a worship lifestyle? I understand what it means to gather and sing and to have our hearts stirred and to listen to Your Word being read and to pray together corporately. But what does it mean for the rest of my week? Help us just make progress in our understanding of why it's important to worship You through everything. Jesus, we love You. Holy Spirit, speak to us now in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Worship is basically living in awe of God in all things, no matter what is going on. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The author, Solomon, says here, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Basically, enter into God's presence. In this particular case, it was the temple, but enter into a gathering, a corporate gathering of who God is, with a spirit of reverence and the desire to obey and to listen. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do no wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart. Do not utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth, and let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Silence is not something that we're all very comfortable with. In fact, one of the things I do when I prepare my messages, if you're ever around the office, is I listen to music really loud. And I know it sounds strange, but with music going on really loud, it blocks out any other noise that I could see, and it helps me focus and pray and talk with God. But when I turn the computer off and there's no music, I start hearing somebody come in and maybe need something. I start hearing a staff member saying something. All of a sudden, my brain's not focused. So silence, in a way, for me, is loud noise. I know that doesn't make sense. That just shows you how intelligent I really am. But I just need something like that. And silence before God is a huge thing that we need to develop. Okay, we're always trying to fill in those periods of silence and conversations and those kinds of things. One of the greatest things that a counselor ever taught me to do is, when you're talking with somebody, how about you just do this? Be quiet and listen. He's like, why are you always talking all the time? And I'm like, well, they're not talking, so I'll talk for them. And he goes, no, that's not the purpose. Be quiet. A couple of principles that I want to use to springboard off of this Ecclesiastes 5 passage about living in awe of God and listening to Him as we come into His presence is this. A few things here. Worship starts with a genuine encounter with God through Jesus Christ. Tozer says that God is the God of all being. He's the God of the concept of all being, and he's the God of the possibility of all being. And in order to know that God, you need to have a relationship with him to truly communicate with him. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be flipping around just a little bit. I'll try not to wear you out this morning, but exercise is good for you, even for your fingers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, but because of his great love for us, the only reason we know what love is because of who God is. He showed us, right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Somehow, in order to truly ascribe worth to the all-knowing being of the universe, his name is God, we have to know him. And we know him by embracing a relationship with his son, Jesus. It's not just putting a quarter in a vending machine and popping out a faith card and said, yeah, I believe in God. It's like, God, I recognize that I'm sinful. I recognize that my only hope to have my sins forgiven is through your grace and your mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. I can't generate a relationship with you on my own. It's something that I must believe in by faith, and I trust you with what you've done. Jesus' life, his death on the cross to pay for our sins, his resurrection. It needs to be a genuine encounter. You get the feeling when you read passages like this, and I'll give you another one, that God is sort of saying through these prophets and these writers, that which you don't really know that you might think is an object is really a he. If you really want to know the nature and the purpose of the universe, you got to know a he, and his name is Jesus. Let me explain that to you in 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. That which we have known from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life. That concept of how do you have purpose and meaning and eternal life and those kinds of things. It's not just an object. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen him and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And that fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. A true encounter starts with knowing Jesus Christ and embracing who he is. Without that ability, we have no sense of true worship. I'll give you a quote here that I love from Tozer again about this idea. It says, when the stars have faded out, and all the suns have burnt themselves away, we'll still be with him. For he is the Lord of life, talking about Jesus, right? For he is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of the essence of life. He is the Lord of all the possibility of life. He is the Lord of all kinds of life. And there is no life apart from him. Regardless of what the world tells you, that our religious beliefs are the same, let's all get together and lock arms and worship the God that everybody imagines in their heart. It's just simply not true. There is one God. He's revealed to us through his son, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no life or worship without Jesus. Worship starts with a genuine encounter with God. Worship also is supposed to be, we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't know if you're familiar with this story about two different places of worship. The Hebrew nation was so divided, and they didn't care for each other towards the end of the kings, that they had developed two different worship sites, Jerusalem and Samaria. I'm in John chapter 4, and it talks about this idea of spirit and truth in these two sites. John chapter 4, verse 23. So the time is coming, and he's talking to a young woman at the well and trying to explain the reality of God's belief and those kinds of things and who he is. He says, a time is coming when that which we will come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and of truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Fathers seek. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. History lesson, kings of the north, Omri and Ahab, had decided that worship was going to be set up in Samaria rather than the usual temple in Jerusalem. and they were heretical in their beliefs. Now, I don't know if you know the lineage or the etymology of the word heretic, but it's not necessarily teaching something that's wrong. It's choosing something that you want at the exclusion of other things that might be there. Okay, so these Samaritans, they weren't necessarily totally falling away from God, but they were, what they had done is they were heretical. They were choosing how to worship God. They only believed in a portion of the Old Testament. And basically, they were saying, we will worship God how we want, in the location that we want. And Jesus is saying here in this passage, look, it's not location, it's not how you want. You worship God for who He is, and you worship in spirit and in truth. You must submit to the truth, like I said earlier, of Jesus Christ being God's Son, the only way to have a relationship with God the Father. You can't worship in partial truth. Yeah, Jesus is good, but follow Buddha as well. They'll not do the same thing. No, it's Jesus alone. He's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You need to admit that we are sinners. How do we know that we're sinners? How do we know that there's something broken inside of us and we need to be forgiven? Well, the Holy Spirit, Spirit and truth, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and shows us what's wrong. How do I know when I've had a bad day at work and I go home and I take it out of my family and I yell callously at my son? This is all hypothetical. It really never happens. But if I did, how would I know that that's wrong? The Holy Spirit inside of me would go, what you did was not right. He didn't do anything. I have one of those sons that I love, my youngest son. If I don't get the conviction of the Spirit, he will be my conviction for me. And he speaks truth to me and tells me that I did something wrong, which I hate a lot of the time, but I need it. I need it. We worship in spirit and in truth. The truth of who Jesus Christ is, driven by the Holy Spirit. We don't have the ability to generate true praise and thanksgiving on our own. We're too selfish. We're too self-centered. But God, through His Spirit, says, look, you need me. I'm the perfect God of the universe. I've given you my Son, Jesus Christ. He dwells inside your heart. The Holy Spirit is there and says, look, you must admit when you have done wrong. You must admit that you need my help. If you're familiar at all with the book of John, the Gospel of John, there's a famous text in John 15 where Jesus talks about, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine. He who abides in me will have life. What he was describing to the audience at that day was a section of the old temple in Jerusalem that had a golden trellis with huge grapes that was all made out of gold. It was like a vine. A vine was a sort of the image of God who provided in the nation of Israel, and the truth is in God. These grapes, some of them were as tall as me, and they're huge, and they were inlaid with gold. And he was saying, look, when you see that vine, you don't think about your heritage, you don't think about the temple, you think about me. I am the vine that gives you eternal life. How do you know that's true? The Spirit shows you and leads you into that truth, and you place your faith and trust in me. We worship in spirit and truth. Here's another little idea that flows out of that Ecclesiastes passage. Listen and come into God's presence with great reverence. And when you do, you realize that worship is modeled after the spiritual world, not the human world. I'm in Isaiah chapter 6. Big, huge book in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, kind of keep moving right, and you'll run into it. Isaiah chapter 6. We have an encounter between the prophet Isaiah and the God that created the universe. I'm in chapter 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. He has a vision of who God is. He went through a great tragedy. He lost someone that was close to him. And he says, I saw this image of the Lord, the God of the universe, seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, or angelic-type beings, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were all calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is something that's happening in a vision behind the scenes. We live in basically a single dimension of reality, and we don't see the other dimensions that are around us. Most physicists think time is not like a line. It's like a bendy rope kind of thing that folds in on itself. And God, the God of the universe, who's not bound by time, exists in all different dimensions. at the same time, and there are things going on that we can't see, like angels and spirits and demons and those kinds of things. They all sort of exist in this realm that we're not necessarily privy to. But when you look at this spiritual encounter that's being described, you have these seraphs, these strange angelic beings with six wings, praising God. And I don't know what seraph duty was. You know, did they have other things besides praising God? But the way that life has worked in our dimension is we have other places we can be besides in God's house on Sunday morning. We have other things that we can do during the day rather than taking time to reflect and worship God. These seraphs showed up and worshiped God with their hands, with their feet, with their wings. They were all involved. Worship is a participatory action. One of the things that I think that's tricky about going to church and associating worship only with church is no matter how hard we try, church is still a little bit of performance art. You know, we sing. We don't want to sing for ourselves, but we sing. Hopefully you will participate and come into God's presence. I preach not so that I'll put on a show or something like that. I preach so that you'll be closer to God and you'll participate with me. Worship is participatory, and it's modeled after this spiritual world of angels that praise God and say, "Holy, holy, holy," sort of a precursor of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the God of the universe, the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory and is here because of that glory. I'll give you another little idea here from Tozier. Did I tell you I like him? Listen up. Why do you worship God by where you go and what you do, not only by what you sing and what you pray? Why is this idea of not just worship on a Sunday morning, but it's wherever you go, whatever you do? Worship is more than prayer. Worship contains prayer. Worship is more than singing. Worship contains singing. Worship is also living. And in the Bible, we find worship not only to be singing, but doing and living and walking and working and going and serving, so that we can worship God with our feet by going the right way. We can worship God with our hands by doing the right thing. And if we have wings like a seraph, we can worship God by flying in the right direction. All of life is an act of worship, wherever we go and whatever we do. And I like the idea too. It's not, I didn't make it at its own point, but you can't, in the spiritual world, these angelic beings, and Jesus said, and they talked about this in the New Testament, that rocks would cry out and praise God if people didn't do it. Worship has a verbal expression that can't be contained. It's participatory and it speaks out, and praise can't be stopped. The trees and the rocks and the mountains will praise God if we don't. It comes from the spiritual world as an example for us. I mentioned it before, but I want to call it out on its own. Worship is a daily practice. As you go into the temple, not just once in your life, not just a journey to Mecca one time in your life, as you daily go into God's temple, as you are the temple of God, the receptacle of the Holy Spirit, as you worship in your heart daily, it should happen all the time. Book of Psalms 34. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will extol, I will praise, I will worship the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Tozier and others have said that if you can't worship God and praise Him during the ordinary responsibilities on a Monday, chances are you're not going to be able to worship Him on a Sunday when you gather. What this is sort of like a supercharged worship environment that's supposed to propel you into individual worship wherever you go. Again, it's not a location. It's everywhere that we go. But I think sometimes there's things that eclipse or sort of blind out the power of who God is. You know, the eclipse was a big deal this year, and I know some people that went to Missouri. The eclipse went over Missouri. That's where I'm from. You know, it's a holy state. The eclipse, you know, right there. One of the things that you got to understand was the sun different when it was totally eclipsed? Did the eclipse change the sun? No, it just blurred its vision a little bit and made it sort of darkness, but the sun stayed the same. When you worship God, you got to understand that He doesn't change. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get fed up with circumstances or irritated with people. He always stays the same, but we eclipse who God is by our bad habits and by our saying, we're only going to worship God once a week and do whatever I want to. I'm going to be all in on Sunday. You can count on me on Sunday, but I'm just going to do whatever I want to the rest of the week. That's not true worship. That's not daily practice. That's not transfixing on the true nature of who God is. God should be so powerful and awesome in our mind's eye that we can worship Him no matter what. It's a daily practice. Okay, so just practically speaking, it's not always that easy for me to worship God during the day because parts of my day don't seem very worshipful. I don't like parts of my day. I don't like parts of my life. I'll give you some examples. When Julie and I were first trying to have kids, we couldn't make it happen. We kept having miscarriage after miscarriage and surgeries and all those kinds of things. And I'll just be honest with you, I wasn't really worshiping God as well as I could be during that time. What was in my heart was this sort of, God, you know what, if you don't want us to have kids, fine, but don't keep sort of yanking our chain and giving us hope and then taking it away. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that. But God says, look, you should be so blinded by the glory of who God is in your daily life that even in the midst of hard things, you can still cry out to Him. Not that you're happy for these things, not that you're faking it, but God, you are still God, and I trust you no matter what. The special needs ministry, you guys really need to be praying for this ministry and pray about how God wants you to be involved. It's so crucial in the lives of people. Married couples don't usually do very well when they have special needs kids. A lot of times their marriages don't last. It's a very isolating thing. When you have kids that have problems, especially that flesh out in terms of behavior in public spaces, you find yourself not wanting to go out or being with people because it's hard and it's embarrassing and those kinds of things. We need to be praying for these families, but we need to come alongside them to help them worship, not just in church, but all their lives. When Julie first tried to talk with me about my two boys having a degree of special needs, I just didn't listen to her. I thought, no, they're just boys. They'll grow out of it. And I got confronted with a series of circumstances and a wife that hung in there with me, even though I refused to listen to her, that God just changed my heart and said, look, your boys do have some issues. Not big that everyone would see all the time, but you got to work on this. And I had trouble praising God for that. You would too. Maybe you do. But God in His goodness has shown me that He's still God of the universe and He still loves me and He still loves my kids as they've grown and as they've progressed in ways that I would never take back. I don't think I'd want kids that are any different than what I have because I've learned so much about how to trust God and to love Him. So I don't know where you're at on this journey with special needs and those kinds of things, if it even has occurred to you that this is a real issue. But please, I needed great help and great prayer during this phase of my life. Still do. And you'll need it as well. You'll need help to worship, to trust God in the midst of these difficult things and to not be eclipsed out by your fears or insecurities or whatever it might be. Worship is a daily practice. And worship always, the last little thought here is worship always yields the fruit of action. It always yields that verbal response of wanting to follow God and wanting to praise Him and to do something in his life. Isaiah felt that back in Isaiah chapter 6. What does he say after he encounters God and after God touches him and cleanses his heart and shows him that he needs God in his life? He says this in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Worship always in a daily way drives us to serve and to love others beyond our own ability and to do something, not just a verbal affirmation of God, I'm here for you, use me, but I want to do something specific that you've called me to do. It always yields the fruit of action. I've developed a worship lifestyle so that even when I'm sick and even when I'm not feeling good, I still try to worship. I was sick last weekend. Sorry I missed you guys. I always would rather be here than be sick. Who wouldn't? But when I was feeling bad on that Sunday morning and running a fever, I I just started off the morning when I got up, because I always get up early and go to church, and so I'm hardwired to get up at 5 in the mornings, and so I woke up and laying in bed and just not feeling good. And part of my worship experience, I hate to say it, but it kind of starts with griping. I don't mean to be that way. I don't mean to be disrespectful to God, but sometimes if I don't get stuff off my chest, I can't have God cleanse me and fix me. And so I was complaining to him about being sick and what's he doing and can he make somebody else sick besides me. And I get to preach on Sunday mornings. Why don't I get to preach? You know, Daryl gets to preach. That stinks. You know, I guess use him, whatever, but I should be there, you know. And in the midst of just sort of this trying to develop this worship lifestyle on a Sunday morning that I couldn't be with you, God said, look, you know, I still love you. I haven't changed. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. That's your job this morning. It's not to be up front and be with people. It's to just pray and be with me and talk with me about all these things. So I prayed. I don't know what you're doing on Sunday morning, but I was praying. And that was my job for that morning. And at the end of the time, it was really worshipful, and I was at peace, and I knew that God would use Daryl, and I knew that he had ordained all of this, and there was something that God needed to show you that I couldn't show you, whatever. You can play tricks in your mind about why things are happening, but I just surrendered it to God. That's really, if you want to describe a lifestyle of worship, you could also describe it with the word surrender. I surrender, and I praise you, and I thank you, no matter what's happening in my life. If your heart is after God, application-wise, if your heart is after God, He will help you worship. He will. If your heart says, I want you, God, above all things, I want to follow you and surrender to you and love you above all things, then He will help you through His Spirit to worship. Let me read this last little idea here from Tozer. If God knows that your intention is to worship Him with every part of your being, if God knows that you intend to worship Him with your whole heart, fully surrendered, He has promised to cooperate with you. On His side is love and grace, the promises and the atonement, the constant help in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. Here's what you do. On your side is determination, seeking, yielding, believing in your heart. That in your heart then becomes a chamber, a sanctuary, a shrine in which you may be have continuous, unbroken fellowship and communication with God. Your worship rises to God moment by moment, no matter what is going on. So if your heart's after God, He's going to help you do this. How we started this off, though, the second little idea is listen to what God is saying to you. Worship isn't, it starts with praising. In my case, sometimes it starts with griping. It's being honest with God and coming into His presence. But then, God, speak. Show me what you would have me do, what you want me to understand. And then do it. Worship leads to action. It doesn't lead to passivity. It leads to following God and doing things that He wants you to do. So listen when you come into His presence. Not just on Sunday mornings, remember, but when? All the time. Listen to Him when you feel discouraged. Listen to you when you go to work and your boss does something crummy. Listen to Him when you have a health issue, whatever. God wants to speak to you all the time. Not audibly, necessarily. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but He speaks to me in it, through His Spirit, through the reading of Scripture, through prayer, and through other people. And I'm always changed by listening. Okay. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for just a brief little lesson on worship as a lifestyle. Father, I want to thank you that the tools that you've given us to worship, thank you for them. The tool of prayer, the tool of reading Scripture, the tool of singing and listening to music. Gosh, I don't know if my heart could ever be softened without music, Lord. But I confess that sometimes I come in a reverent attitude on Sunday mornings, but I don't carry that with me everywhere I go, and I pray that I would. I pray that all of us would, Father, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter how discouraging or how exhilarating or whatever, I pray that we would remember as we walk through our days that we should be praising you and thanking you, that all good things come from you, and that you don't leave us alone in our challenges and suffering. You're with us everywhere. Father, I pray that we would worship you the way that you were designed to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. not by what we think or say, or worship in a way that's sort of self-centered. Hey, God, I'll praise you, but could you give me stuff? That's not a relationship. It's sort of a manipulation. Father, we love you whether you give us anything else ever again, because you gave us Jesus, and that's enough. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us hope. May you drive our hearts to praise you, the Lord of all being, the Lord of all possibility of being. Lord, we praise you in all things that we do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.